Last week, Sunday through Wednesday, I preached for the Hillcrest Church in Springfield, Tennessee. That church began in 2006. I went up and spoke to them about some specific subjects that year. There were probably 100 people. Some of them had become concerned about some of the teaching that was being done in the area and began this congregation. And last Sunday, we had 414. They have 7 elders. They have about 35 or 40 teenagers. One of the finest groups of people and finest works that I've seen in a long time. And from 2006, I went back in 08 and held a meeting. And then went back this year. And they have really come a long ways and doing a good work. This morning, I spoke at Sycamore in Cookeville. Congregation there is about that size. I think they had 420 last Sunday. And they are responsible for the Student Center at Tennessee Tech. They have bought a house right next to the campus and started a Student Center work there, and it's going tremendously well. They say that they normally have about 70 Tennessee Tech students in their services, and they're involved in the work there. And it's good to go and see congregations like this doing well and sticking to the truth and standing for the truth. And I appreciate this opportunity. I am not scheduled to be gone another Sunday night or Wednesday night before March. I have one Sunday morning, the last Sunday of this month. It'll be like today. I'll be going to be back that night. And I'm planning to be here now for almost 4 months, with that one exception. I appreciate what Isaac has done in filling in this year, and I appreciate the caliber of his lessons. I haven't been able to hear them like you have, but you tell me about them. And Isaac, I am glad to have you as a part of our team and look forward to continuing to work with you as long as you're able to be here with us. Appreciate Brittany, too. I talked to Brittany's supervisor yesterday of her student teaching at Chester County, and I haven't talked to anybody that I don't get praise for Isaac and Brittany. The only thing that keeps me from being overly concerned is that I think Isaac's going to be good enough that when he graduates next year, some congregation, maybe a larger congregation, is going to be looking for him. And so I don't think my work's in jeopardy. But if it weren't for that, I might be praying a little bit more. But it is good to be with you tonight. Tonight's lesson is Coming in the Clouds. It is next to the last lesson. I have one more, When the Clouds Roll By. And since Brother Holland is preaching at our PM service next week, this will be 2 weeks from tonight that we will close this series. I think that'll make 16 sermons. And I don't know exactly what I'm going to use on Sunday night. I may go in, I've mentioned to you about using some of our songs and talking about some lessons in connection with that, and I may go into that. Coming in the clouds. If I didn't believe that Christ is coming back to receive his own, my life would be entirely different. When I stand by the graveside, as we are burying the body of someone, and I have a neighbor, member of the church, funeral I'll have Tuesday, 99 years old. And I'm able to say to the family, this is not the end of it. Jesus is coming back. And our souls are not going to be destroyed. They're going to live somewhere in an eternity. We have the promises given to us that make it possible for us to believe that we can go to heaven. You stop and think about it, that's probably more important than anything else we can talk about. And if we didn't have that promise, think about where we would be tonight. I want us to think for just a few minutes tonight about the Lord's return from the standpoint of coming in the clouds. First, I'm reading 5 or 6 passages that use the word cloud. Matthew 24, verse 30. Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. In Mark, the 13th chapter, and verse 36, he said, lest coming suddenly he finds you sleeping, really 26, I'm off, then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. Almost the same thing that was said in Matthew. In the next chapter of Mark, verse 62, Jesus himself speaking, written in red, in answer to the question, is he the Christ, the Son of God? He says, I am, and ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds. In Acts, the first chapter, as the apostles stood and waited for Jesus to ascend into heaven, they heard the voice saying to them that as he has left, he's going to come again. You see him leaving in the clouds, and as he's left, he's going to return, which also includes the idea of the clouds. In 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the archangels, with the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. And in the first chapter of the last book in the New Testament and in the Bible, verse 7, Revelation, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail before him. Amen. There's about six passages that mention reference to the coming of the Lord, and all six of those include the concept of the clouds. The importance of the clouds in this subject to me seemed to be very insignificant. It doesn't really matter whether there are clouds or not. The fact that matters is that Jesus is coming again. And so for a few minutes tonight, I want us to concentrate on that. First, at least five of the speakers and the writers in the New Testament emphasize that the Lord is coming again. Christ himself said, John 14, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. In 1 Thessalonians 4 that we just read, Paul says, and he mentions this in other passages, that Jesus is going to come back. In this particular case, he says he's going to bring those that have died with him, or the dead in Christ will rise first. And then those of us that are alive will be caught up together with him, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. One of the reasons that the letter to Thessalonica, the first letter, was written, was to emphasize to them that those who had already died would not be left out when the reward was given in the end of time. Somehow or other, some of them seemingly had gotten the idea that if we die before the Lord returns, then we will not be able to receive as much reward, or maybe any reward, like those that are still living. And so in this particular passage, he says, you don't need to be troubled about this. The dead in Christ are going to rise first. And then those of us that remain will be caught up to meet them in the air. This is a passage that is used by many of the false teachers to try to teach the idea of the rapture. But the thing that they overlook is that this passage is not discussing all of the dead, but all of the righteous dead. He says the dead in Christ shall rise before those of us that remain. And those of us that remain are going to be caught up to be with Christ and ever be with him. That's the righteous people that he's talking about. And the contrast is between the righteous dead and the righteous living, not between the unrighteous and the righteous, with the idea that's expressed by them that there'll be the resurrection of the righteous at one time and then the resurrection of the unrighteous at another time. But Paul definitely speaks about this. Peter talks about it, particularly in his second letter, chapter 3. He says that the day is coming as a thief in the night, in the which they that are in the graves, well, that's John talking, but Peter says, let me get to that, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. This passage is especially important to show that this earth is not going to remain. We have those who teach that there's going to be a cleansing of this earth and that the kingdom's going to be set upon this earth and many people will live here. Some even say that 144,000 will go to heaven itself and the rest will be changed in a utopia-like situation here and live on this earth. I want you to notice what Peter says. The day of the Lord, that's the end of time, will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. The earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. The elements and the earth and the works therein. Not the idea that the earth will remain and that the bad elements will be burned up and cleansed, but all of it's going to go. Won't be any of that here. Peter makes it very clear that Jesus is going to return. We just read where John said that Jesus is coming in the clouds, Revelation 1 and verse 7. And he's the one that said, all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and come forth at that same time when Jesus returns in that way. And we see Luke mentioning this as he writes the book of Acts in that passage we read in Acts 1. Where he said, in the like manner that you've seen him leave, you'll see him return. So we have Christ speaking about it. We have Paul. We have Peter. We have John. We have Luke. Those are the major writers of the New Testament. Of course, Christ, the major speaker throughout the New Testament in the accounts of the gospel and the book of Revelation. And every one of them says, Jesus Christ is going to come again. The Bible teaches us in the passage that we've just read and also in Mark 13, 26 and 32 that Jesus is going to come as a thief in the night. And there's another passage in Mark 13, 36 that says that he's going to come suddenly and watch lest he find you sleeping when he does. I remember back through the years, I have no idea how many times, that people have predicted the day that the world would end or Christ would come back. I've read about those even back as far as 1914. I have a little book in my library. There are not many copies of it that can be found. They've tried to destroy all of it. It was written back about that time that says, some now living shall never die. And the prediction was that in the lifetime of the people that were living at that point, Jesus was going to come. And they even predicted days. Back in the 1980s, I believe it was 88 and 89, we had a situation here in Jackson, Tennessee, where a man predicted that Jesus was coming a certain day in 1988. And when he didn't come, he said that he'd made a mistake and had misfigured one year, and so it said it'd be the next year, 1989, and he didn't come then. There's one thing that I know for sure. Jesus has not come on any of the predictions that have been made in the past. I know that for sure. And that fits in with what is said that he's coming as a thief in the night. What would you think of a thief if he called you up and announced, I'm coming tonight and rob you? It'd make a little bit of difference, wouldn't it? Jesus has not told us when we're coming. In fact, as he was talking about this at the time he was talking while he was on earth, he said that he didn't even know when he was coming. That only the Father in heaven knew. Now, Jesus is back at the right hand of the throne of God now. And I would not presume to say that Jesus does not know at this point because he's there with the Father. But he said at that point while he was on earth that he didn't even know. He said, I'm coming back. He promised that. But he said he didn't know when he was coming back. We sing a song sometimes that concerns me. In fact, I don't sing it when it's sung. It was sung in one of the meetings that I've had recently. And that's the song, Jesus is Coming Soon. I cannot preach that Jesus is coming soon, and I cannot sing that he's coming soon. I don't know when Jesus is coming. Now, some have told me that when they look at that, they look at it in the sense of quickly. And Revelation 22 does say that Jesus is coming quickly. And there's even the statement, "Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus." Certainly, Jesus is coming sooner than at some time in the past. But I believe that song leaves the wrong impression. We do not need to do anything that makes people believe that we could set a date or that we think it's in a certain time. It may be millions of years before Jesus comes. I don't know when he's coming. It could be tonight. He could come soon, very soon. And if we had the song written that said that Jesus could come soon, I'd have no problem with it. But when we make the statement, Jesus is coming soon, I believe that's a statement for which we have no authority. Because we don't know when Jesus is coming. And the unexpected nature of it gives us an added reason for being ready whenever he comes. I've told you about my growing up with my dad trading in livestock and how that if I was ready and had everything done, I usually got to go back with him to get the second load. But it didn't take me long to learn that if I weren't ready, I was going to be left behind. And when you read that story of the foolish and wise virgins, you see exactly this. They thought they had plenty of time to get oil for their lamps. And at the same time that I'm concerned about those who try to predict when Jesus is coming, I'm just as concerned about what may happen to all of us that we think he couldn't come today. We may have overreacted and gone to the other side of the matter, to where subconsciously at least, we've said to ourselves, well, there's no way he could come. I've got plenty of time. And I am just as concerned, maybe more so concerned, about the person who thinks, I've got plenty of time to get ready. I don't know when the Lord's coming, but it's not going to be soon, as I am those who would say that it's going to be tomorrow or next year or whatever date they predict. We need to emphasize that we do not know when the Lord is going to come. Just like we do not know when a thief might break in, why do we lock our doors? Why do we get some kind of a security system in many instances? Because we don't know when a thief might try to break in, and so we try to protect ourselves every day and every hour to the extent that we can. And if we need to do that with our houses, how much more do we need to do that with our souls? We don't know when Jesus is coming, but we do know that he is. There are five things that are particularly taught in two passages of Scripture that are going to happen when the Lord returns. And as we look at these and understand what the Bible teaches on these, we pretty much can answer every false doctrine relative to his coming in these two passages. I have reference to 1 Corinthians 15 and Matthew 25. In 1 Corinthians 15, at verses 23 and 24, well, if we start back at verse 21, "For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming." Now look what the next verse says. "Then..." When he comes, "then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power." Now think about the teaching that's done today, that there's going to be the return of Christ and set up an earthly kingdom, and then there will be the judgment many years, at least 1,007 years down the line. Can't fit that into this passage. And also, he says it's going to be the time that he delivers up the kingdom, not establishes the kingdom. Now, if we can prove, and we can from this verse, that when the Lord comes, it's at his coming, that's what's said in verse 23, he's going to deliver up the kingdom. He can't deliver up something that hasn't already been established. And this idea that he came to establish the kingdom and failed and set up the church instead and is coming back to set up his kingdom later, you can meet that with this one verse, because when you prove that Jesus is going to deliver up the kingdom at the time he returns, you've proven that the kingdom is already in existence and is not to be established sometime in the future. And when you prove that at the time of his coming, that's the end, you've proven that it cannot be the beginning of some other period of time that Jesus is going to reign on this earth. I think this passage, especially verse 23 and 24, is one of the key passages on the subject of the Lord's coming. Remember, I said it's not the clouds that are significant, it's the facts about his coming. When he comes, that's going to be the end, not the beginning. And that's going to be the delivering up of the kingdom, not the establishment of the kingdom. Now in Matthew 25, beginning at verse 31, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as the shepherd divideth the sheep from the goats. And the last verse of that chapter says, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto life eternal. Matthew 25 says there are three things that are going to happen when the Lord returns. There's going to be the resurrection of everybody. Then shall be gathered before him all nations. That's everybody. Not just the resurrection of a certain few at one time and the resurrection of some more at another time. When he comes, and that's what it says, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, all the nations are going to be gathered before him. He's going to sit upon his throne as a judge, not as a ruler over something on this earth. He's going to sit on his throne, and he's going to separate the righteous from the unrighteous. In this, it's the sheep from the goats. That's another way of saying the righteous from the unrighteous. And then he says at that point, these shall go away into everlasting punishment, that's the unrighteous, and the righteous unto life eternal. Eternal punishment and eternal life will begin the day Jesus comes back. Everybody will be resurrected, everybody will be judged, and eternity begins the day that he comes back. Now put those two passages together. You see, it says that the coming of Jesus, that'll be the end, not the beginning of it. That'll be the delivering up of the kingdom, not the establishment of it. That'll be the resurrection of everybody. That'll be the judgment scene separating the righteous and the unrighteous, and that day will be the beginning of the eternity that shall never end for the righteous and for the unrighteous. And I submit to you that when you have those 5 points out of those two verses, you have basically the entire scene of what will happen at the Lord's coming. When he comes, everybody will be raised to meet him at the judgment seat. And at that day, there will be the beginning of either heaven and hell. There is no time for a 1,000-year reign. Let me show you 2 words in Matthew 25, verse 31, that you just can't get around. And these words, when you first look at it, don't seem to be that important. But these may be the 2 most important words in verse 31. W-H-E-N and T-H-E-N. When, then. Now, you can understand those words. If I said, when you come in the building, then you'll be in the building. That's just as easily understood. When a certain thing happens, then that's going to be the time that something else is going to happen. That's exactly how those words are used here. And here's the point. There is not room between when and then to put a 1,000-year reign or a 7-year rapture. I listened to a man named Jerry Falwell on television back several years ago. One Sunday night after I'd gone home from services, and he was talking about this. And he was a little bit unlike those that were predicting the time Jesus would come. What he said that night was, I can assure you that Jesus will not come for at least, or the final judgment will not be, for at least 1,007 years. And what he was talking about, he believed in the 7-year rapture and then the 1,000-year reign. And if that were true, he would have been true. If there is a 7-year rapture to come and there is a 1,000-year reign on this earth to come, then we know that the final judgment could not be for at least 1,007 years. But Jesus says, this is written in red, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then, when he comes, then shall he sit upon his throne and there will be the judgment seat. You can't get any of these false doctrines in between that when and then. When and then are describing the same event. When he comes, then this is what he's going to do. And those five things that we've mentioned are in connection with that when and that then. I don't know when Jesus is coming, but I do know, according to the Bible, that when he comes, that's the end of the matter of this earth. And that's the beginning of the eternity. No doubt about it. That's going to be the time that everybody will be brought to the judgment and everybody will go somewhere into the eternity when he comes, not after a period of time, not after a second chance. Our only chance is this side of death or this side of his coming, whichever happens first for us. When Jesus comes in the clouds, that'll be the end, the deliverance of the kingdom, the resurrection of everybody, the judgment scene, and the beginning of the eternity. And that makes this coming of Jesus rather important. And if you're not ready for that time, having become a Christian and living the Christian life, you need to do something about it as together we stand and sing.
At the door is standing, patiently growing.